This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
One Snare Productions.
Pick up the breath. 3 feet, 2.5 pounds. Make that out.
I have a dream. That one day.
Air Forces began an attack on military targets in Iraq.
The speaker also mentioned the capture of a former Iraq. 400,000 people were marching through central London to protest against both plans for a war on Iraq and to demand justice in Palestine.
I'm talking about a regime change in Baghdad. I'm beginning to think we need a regime change right here in Washington, D.C.
أشرقت نفسي بنور من فؤادي حينما رددت يا رب العباد.
إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير.
In Islam, we don't have what is called a Sabbath. The word Sabbath actually comes from the word Sabt. In Arabic, the word Sabt means seventh. And so Yawm al-Sabt in Arabic is called Saturday. So on the basis of that, we know that the Sabbath was originally Saturday, not Friday, not Sunday. The Christian church, 300 and some odd years after Jesus Christ, they adopted Sunday because Sunday was the day that the pagans used to worship the sun. So since that was the day that the pagans or the Romans and the Greeks used to acknowledge a day of holiness, they took the name of Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ and they applied it for that day. So they called their day of worship Sunday. And then the Christian civilization just adopted that. As a matter of fact, all those days that we're acknowledging, Sunday, Monday is called Moon Day, Tuesday is another day, Wednesday, Wednesday, and Thursday is Thor's Day. That's another god. And, you know, so all of these days that we're using are from the Gregorian, Greek, Roman calendar, which is evidence of their pagan practices. As a matter of fact, there's a group of Christians who do not accept Sunday, and they call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, and that's why the Seventh-day Adventists, they are worshiping on Saturday. But now we as Muslims, when the Prophet Muhammad came with his revelation, we were given the order to worship on a day called Friday, but it's in Arabic, it's not Friday, it's called Jum'ah. Jum'ah means a day of gathering. So what we were ordered to do is, at noontime, or approximately thereof, on Friday, the Muslim men especially, are ordered to stop their work, stop their business, stop their occupations, and go and pray in congregation. Now that congregational prayer on Friday only takes probably maybe half an hour, 45 minutes at the most. And after that, we can eat, drink, work, earn money. So there's nothing, no restrictions, but we are ordered to stop on Jum'ah and go pray. Now for the women, if they want to pray Jum'ah, they can. It's optional. But the rationale behind women not having to do it is that if the women also were ordered to go make Jum'ah, what would happen to the children? What would happen to the home? So in Islam, we do worship a Sabbath in the sense that that day becomes binding on us to stop, to worship God, to pray, to listen to some admonition. But afterwards God says, "Fantashiru fil ard," go through the earth and benefit from whatever you want to benefit. So after the Jummah prayer is over, we can work, we can eat, we can resume whatever it is that we have to. And so for us, there's no one particular day that we have to stop. And the other thing is that the Christians were doing this by this covenant, that on the basis that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 periods or 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. Well, we reject that concept because resting is not an attribute of God. God's work doesn't, it's not like our work. It's not like after God created the heavens and the earth or he did some tremendous work, then God needs to sit back and take a breather and drink some lemonade or whatever the case might be. It's not like that. So we don't have this concept of God that he needed rest. But we do believe, and our Quran says, that God created the heavens and earth in 6 periods. And after that, he settled on the throne. But settling on his throne means that God is on his throne. We don't say he's on his throne like I'm sitting in a chair. He's on his throne according to his majesty. We cannot imagine what that is. But after 6 periods, he created the heavens and the earth. He completed that work. And after that, he settled on the throne. We don't add anything to the meaning of that, but we don't have actually a Sabbath in Islam. Let's answer your first question, sister. We would not recommend that for you. The reason being, you will be subject to mixing with men in very compromising situations and circumstances. You will be forced to do certain things, adopt certain postures and things that are not consistent with the female anatomy. It's something the armed forces is for, military defense. Now, if you're going into armed forces, sort of guarantees that you're going to have a type of clerical situation, one that you will not be put in a compromising situation, which I doubt seriously. But I think it still requires what they call generally basic training, doesn't it? And in that basic training, do they have a separate basic training for women? No, I don't. I mean, in Australia, I think it's almost like in Great Britain, and Great Britain is almost like America, that the women who enter the police force or enter the military service, they got to get out there with the boots and everything and jump down the ditches and climb up on the things with the men and everything. Well, we say that your female sanctity and your sensitivity should not be compromised for that. So I would not recommend it for you. But living in the West and having to meet certain challenges, I'm not going to say to you as a person that it's forbidden. Some scholars will say it's absolutely forbidden for you to do that because of the situation it puts you in. Since I'm not a scholar and I don't deliver those kinds of ultimatums, I say to you that you have to make that choice. But my recommendation for you, sister, is that there are many other options for you to get your education, to get experience, and to reach your goal without compromising yourself that way. That's just my recommendation. Yeah, I would say that was other options that you have, whichever they are better than that option. I would not recommend any Muslim sister or any lady, period, to go into the police force where she has to, you know, dress like a man, act like a man, assume postures of men, be with men, compromise her sanctity and her privacy and things of that nature just to get to the level of whatever she's trying to get to in that field. I wouldn't recommend that for you. Of course there's hope for them. There's always hope. I'll give you an example, and just bear with me for a couple of minutes. There was a man who killed 99 people. This is a story that we got from our Prophet, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. There was a man who killed 99 people. And so he came to a scholar, and he said to that scholar, listen, I killed 99 people, and what I want to know from you is there any hope for me? That scholar told him, absolutely not. So he killed him too. He said, well, I might as well just kill you and make it 100 then. So what's the moral of that story? First of all, that scholar should have told that man there is always hope. He should have told him to stop right there, ask God for forgiveness. Of course, if he took the lives of people, he's going to be responsible in some way. But he should ask God for forgiveness, not do that anymore, and have the hope of receiving forgiveness from Almighty God and to reform his life. So I would say the same thing applies to that 13-year-old young man who did something that he's ashamed of. And our Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he goes further to tell us that if somebody, one of us, did something that we were ashamed of, if God covered it, he covered that by night, don't relate it in the day. And if something we did in our lives long time ago, we're ashamed of it, we should not say it in the public at all. Because then this is like ingratitude for whatever mercy and forgiveness that the law is applying to you, because already it's benefits. So hold that, be grateful, don't recite it to relate it to anybody else. And then after that, reform your life, reconstruct your life, seek the forgiveness of God, and do good actions. There's another hadith from our Prophet who said, he said, "Ittaqullah haythu ma kuntum." Fear Allah wherever you are. Follow up a bad deed with a good one, and that will wipe it out. And after that, behave well towards people. Ryan, what I would say to you, however, is what you need to do is take a step further. Perhaps you're following an inspiration which you're connecting to Jesus Christ. But what will allow you to know whether or not you're following Jesus Christ or not is to know whether or not your connection to Jesus Christ is one of Scripture. And I mean by Scripture, His actual words Himself. How Jesus worshipped, how Jesus prayed, what Jesus Christ said, what He said about Almighty God, what He said about Himself, with no excesses. Let me finish. And if you are considering that Jesus Christ is God, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then, in fact, then this is this refutes your faith in God altogether.
Okay, I try to pray for that. I know that this is the only prayer that's going to make. I fast you and I don't consider that he is.
Oh, that's good. And that's good. That's good. So if you're fasting during the month of Ramadan, which this was not the practice of Esau because there was no Ramadan at that time.
But he did fast.
No doubt. But the prescription that you're fasting is Ramadan. This is the prescription of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you're praying five times a day, Esau ibn Maryam, he didn't pray five times a day. He prayed three times a day.
And his followers prayed seven times.
Good. But specifically, I'm saying what came to him and what was ordered at that time was three times a day. Okay, but if you're praying five, that's a prescription of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is good, alhamdulillah. And you're also using the word Allah, and you're using the word Isa, and you're also using the word Iman, which means, you understand me, that you're using the forks and knives and spoons and plates and cups, but you got the wrong ingredients inside. So my suggestion for you, Ryan, is that you should read the Quran, see what the Quran says about Isa. See the connection between Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because this is not a crapshoot. It's not just a matter of taking a whole lot of words and a whole lot of little things and Esau and the five prayers and hooking it all up together and Ramadan and feeling good about it. No, there's a system. There's a science to it. If you find a child that got hold of, what's those little kits that children use and they buy it for science? What do they call it? A chemistry kit. See, if he just finds and he starts hooking up and mixing this stuff, he might blow up in his face. Well, the religion is a system. It's a formula. You can't play with it. You can't come up with your own buffet. You got to follow it to the T. If you know exactly what Jesus Christ did, exactly, you got to do exactly that. If you say you want to follow Esau. Now, if that's the case, then Esau, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, he announced to his followers that he only came to bring the good news, and part of that good news to announce to them that a comforter, a counselor would come.
I understand. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. So that's another
issue. Then that's another issue for you. So Ryan, at this point now, my advice for you is that what you should continue to do is you should move on from that 13, 15-year-old experience to the experience where you are right now and understand that there's a whole nother stage. There's no ceiling on this issue. Esau didn't bring no ceiling. He brought a ticket. And the Holy Spirit that you're talking about, that was Gabriel. So we're not followers of Gabriel. We're followers of that next prophet that also Jibreel came to and brought that scripture. You should read the Quran. You should read the life of the prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, and not be afraid of it. Okay, and by doing so, you may find out that the natural progression of where you are right now is Islam. That's just my advice to you. Okay? What's your name, sister?
Kimberly.
Kimberly. And your name, sister?
Crystal.
Alhamdulillah. Sisters, do both of you essentially accept that there's none to be worshipped except the Creator? Do you accept also the human example of the Prophet Muhammad, that he's the Prophet and Messenger of God? Do you accept that? Okay, then we make this very simple, because there's no real ritual. I don't want you to feel there's a ritual involved. It's an acknowledgement. And actually the transition already took place, because when a person feels it inside of themselves, the transition has already taken place. But in Islam, what we do, we make a public gesture so that you get the reinforcement, the witnessing, the acknowledgement of the Muslims, and you enter clearly into the Muslim community, and you gain the benefits and the support that you need, okay? So say after me, A'udhu billahi mina shaitan nirrajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman nirrahim. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Were you sisters Christians previously? You were not. Then I want you to repeat also for me that I bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Spirit and a Word sent from Almighty God into Mary, who was pure and chaste. This is what our Prophet told us to acknowledge concerning Mary, so that we don't come into Islam thinking that Mary is the mother of God or the daughter of God, or that Jesus is God or Jesus is the Son of God, because this is one of the things that we want to separate ourselves from saying. Okay? Now, after this year, you should understand that your entrance into Islam is a choice that you made on your own. Nobody forced you to do this, and you are responsible for fulfilling the duties of Islam, which is the five pillars of Islam, the six responsibilities of Islamic faith, which these sisters will help you with. The other thing is, take it easy, step by step. Don't rush, don't be pushed, don't take more on yourself than you can handle. Understand that there are rules. There's do's, there's don'ts, there's laws. There's what's lawful, there's what's unlawful, but you can't do it all in a day, okay? Do as much as you can and be sincere. This is the main thing. Just be sincere, and about your family and about your friends, about your colleagues, about relatives or your friends or anybody. Keep this in mind. You're not obligated to them, and you're not connected to them on the Day of Judgment. This decision you made is a decision that you made in front of God for yourselves. Gradually, you will get the strength, you will get the confidence, you'll get the clarity, and you'll have the answers for your friends and for your relatives. Until you do, hold it for yourself. And then these sisters and what you read and other things will help you build up the strength and the confidence that you need. And step by step, you'll be in the same position that I'm in, that my wife is in as a new Muslimah, that other sisters and brothers have come through, and we ask Allah to bless you and to guide you and to preserve you, inshallah. We give you this. And one of the beautiful things is that many times a person becomes a Muslim, and there's nobody to give them the support. At least here, you have a new Muslim association here that offers support. And even if there's a group of brothers who just came up to me and said, if any new Muslim has debts that they cannot pay, let us know, and we'll help them to pay those debts. Isn't that beautiful? Also, any sins that you may have had before you become a Muslim, that is, things that you did that only God knows and you know, those sins are forgiven for you today. But if there's debts that you owe somebody, God doesn't forgive debts that you owe somebody. That's the sensible, isn't it? So you start off today with a clean slate and do your best. If there's any men in your lives, boyfriends or whatever the case might be, you need to make that relationship correct. Make it correct as soon as you can, because the relationships in Islam should be relationships of responsibility. But again, this is something you'll correct as soon as you're able to do so. You have any questions for me?
When do we start praying?
You can start praying immediately, sister. My suggestion for you, these sisters will tell you things that are sensitive and particular for women. There are issues that are sensitive and particular for women. And so these sisters, by the grace of Allah, they will explain those things to you and make it easy for you to begin your prayers and other things as a Muslim. So Kimberly, right? And Crystal. May Allah bless both of you, sisters. Buy the house through a mortgage. Yes, it is. That's right. In fact, sister, you know, this issue of interest, it is one of the major crimes in Islam. It is the only crime that Almighty God has announced war against. So it means that the people that take interest and give interest and write the contracts for interest, they have themselves made a proclamation of war against God. Now, if you're innocent and you don't know this, you're not responsible because you didn't know. But let me give you the principle behind it. Interest was created by, was a conspiracy that was created by a group of people that allowed a small group of people to wind up owning the properties of people for nothing. And after that, to not only own their properties, but to wind up owning and controlling the lives of even their children and their grandchildren for nothing. It's a conspiracy. And this conspiracy goes so far that through interest, different countries wind up in a situation what they call international debt. You've heard of foreign debt. So that countries are given money and they can't pay that money back. And so what happens, the people or the banks who have already been paid that money, another group of people go in there and take over the natural resources of that country, rule that country, run that country for hundreds of years on the basis of what? A debt that started out and built up interest. For instance, imagine a country borrowing $10 million and there being a 22% compounded interest on that every year. So you don't have to be a genius to understand that in a matter of 20 years, that $10 million winds up to be $230 million and it's still not paid. What do? They go and they start a civil war to make sure that people that are in place to begin paying that debt. And so imagine this not in one place, but all over the world. Third world countries, undeveloped countries who enter these situations of debt and they wind up remaining in poverty and remaining under disease and other things through what? Banks, conspiracies that introduce this issue of interest. Now to bring it home to you and I, what does it mean? I buy a house. I'm a simple person, a hardworking person. Me and my wife are both working very hard. We buy a house for $70,000. Or let's say here in Australia, let's put it a different way. Let's say it's $150,000. So we buy a home for $150,000. And we're very sincere. And there's a 19% interest attached to that, which means that over a period of a 30-year mortgage, a 20-year mortgage, I wind up paying for that house if I live, if I continue my job, if I'm employed over a period of 20 to 30 years, for $150,000 house, I wind up paying at least $280,000 for that same house. The worst thing about it, I must pay off the interest before I pay the principal. You see what happens? So it means that for the first 15 years, I'm paying off what? Principal. I mean interest. And suppose I lose my job. I lose my job, my wife loses her job. I get sick, she gets sick. What happens? They come and take the house from me, is right? Even though I paid off $150,000, $160,000, they take the house from me, so that $150,000, $60,000 was for nothing, isn't it right? Then what do they do with the house?
They sell it.
They resell the house for more than what it was worth and give somebody else another mortgage for the house at maybe $220,000, and it just keeps on going. So this shows you that this crime is worse than slaughter. It's worse because it kills the spirit of people, their investments, their generations. And so, the people who are engaged in that conspiracy, they have entered a war against God because it amounts to injustice and oppression. So for us Muslims, God made it clear to us. We don't write the contracts, we don't enter the contracts, and when we know about it, we try to find a way to get out of it. Now, you're innocent. You didn't know. Now, I would think that your husband, being a Muslim, he should have understood this. But maybe because he wasn't mindful or practicing, I mean, Allah knows best. So sometimes we're in a situation, we say, well, we ain't got no choice, we have to do that. No, we don't have to do that. I could live in a house that I'm renting and be just as comfortable, although I don't own anything, but at least I'm not at war with God. So my suggestion, sister, is that you go to a Muslim financial person who can help you and your husband to back out of this situation with the least amount of complications, but make the commitment to do so. And then after that, sis, buy what you can afford. Live in a house that you rent and be satisfied with that, because everybody nowadays cannot afford to just buy a piece of property. And nowadays, buying a piece of property or renting a piece of property doesn't necessarily give you any more security. Thinking about your children is okay. What you do, sis, is that first think about your relationship with God before you think about the security of your children. Because even in thinking about the children, this is how we get trapped. Even with this insurance thing, somebody comes and knocks on your door and asks you, do you have insurance? Or don't they? And you say no. They say, well, listen, all you got to do is pay $23 a month. I mean, it's nothing. And in case you die, your children are going to get $50,000. So because you're thinking about your children, what do? You wind up saying yes. So you pay $23 a month. How much is that a year? About $600 a year, isn't it? And what do you get for it? If you don't die, you don't get nothing for it. So in 10 years, how much is that? That's 6,000, isn't it? Now think about 100,000 people that are paying the same premium for 10 years times 6. How much is that? See? You see the kind of money. 60 million that these insurance companies are making, these big buildings, probably the biggest buildings in Sydney, and they never lose. Why? Because they're stealing. They're robbing. They're the biggest pirates. So in Islam, Allah warned us about it. And so most Muslims avoid interest at all costs. Now, there are certain parts of the way we live in life that sometimes it's almost unavoidable, because they got so many traps that one of the little traps is going to get you. Like, you know, you get the credit card and you are intending to pay, but you missed that payment, so they get you on that. You know, or you go to the hospital and there's a little bill there you didn't pay, to get you on that. Or the student loan to get you on that. So they got so much stuff hooked up, but the direct things, avoid it. That's the best thing I can tell you, sis. That's not interest. If you give me $10,000 to invest in my business for you, and I say to you that I'm going to share the profits with you, then also you should know that I'm also sharing the liabilities with you. If I lose money, what happens? You're going to lose some too, right? If I make money, you're going to make some. This is called mudharaba. This is called business.
So you call the subject GST.
What is GST?
Government Services Tax.
That's another issue. That's another issue. Look, what I want to say is that whatever you're forced to do is a different issue. But business is business, and interest is something else. Now, people try to make interest seem like it's business, but it's not business. It's robbing, it's stealing, it's exploitation at the highest, most sophisticated level. And it used to be against the law in all religions. It used to be against the law in Australia. It used to be against the law in Great Britain. It used to be against the law in America until the financial wizards, companies, bankers overpowered the governments. And now all of a sudden it's a big business. So all I can say, just avoid it. And that's another subject. Sister, you know, probably most of the letters that you get under your door and most of the things that you're getting is from those people you left to try to get you to go back. Because misery likes company. But let me just say this to you. Whatever it is, Islam has a medicine for that. Now, these sisters can advise you of something that you could recite. If there's some devils or some spirits or whatever that's around, there's something we can recite and they'll get back. And you're not possessed by any demons. Don't worry about that, sis. Somebody might want you to think that, because, you know, the mind can play games on you by suggestions. But you recite Quran. And you recite the things that these sisters know for you to recite. If they don't know, they'll ask and give this to you. You make your prayers, you keep yourself pure, you read the Quran, and you're going to find out those letters is going to stop and them demons going to get back. And after a while, you're going to have the confidence of what it is. You made the right choice. And don't let no doubts come to your mind. And these sisters will tell you the right thing to do, because many Muslims, this has happened to them, not by yourself. So this medicine I'm telling you about, what's your name, sister?
Sandy.
Huh?
Sandy.
Sandy. MashaAllah. Sandy, inshallah, don't worry. The sisters will give you some information. If they don't know, before we leave, we'll provide them with something that you can do to...
Because I suffer from depression.
Well, don't worry about it. Many of us suffer from depression. Don't worry about it. Sister, you know, many times the disorders that people say that somebody's a little bit unbalanced, well, some of us, we just know how to handle it a little bit better. But all of us suffer from depression or from hypertension or hyperactivity or different kinds of situations, but we handle it a little bit different. You're just being honest.
Do you think I should be afraid of wearing
this scarf? No, sister, you're all right. You're looking good. Don't worry, you're okay. You're okay, Sandy. Wear your scarf, sis. Identify yourself. You see, if you feel good as a Muslim, you look good as a Muslim, you will be okay. But keep this in mind, it's only been 4 months. Oh, 4 weeks. Sister, let it marinate. It's going to be all right. Nothing. Be patient, sister, for yourself. Let me ask you a question. When your parents drink water, if they're thirsty, does it quench your thirst?
My thirst?
Yeah. No, when your parents... No. And if they fall down, hit their head or something like that, does that create any pain in your head? No. Also, what you need to know, sisters, that what you owe to your parents is respect. What you owe to them is decency, dignity, and honesty. If you've been Muslim for a year, my suggestion for you, sister, is that you should adopt your Islam for yourself. And let them adjust to it, because they're not going to be satisfied until you become a non-Muslim. And even if you become a non-Muslim, they're going to not still be satisfied, but they're going to like the fact that you was a Muslim. So, I mean, you're going to call you're damned if you do, damned if you don't. Live for yourself. Live for God. Live for your principles. And then share with your parents. They already know you're Muslim, whether you're wearing a hijab or not. It's just going to be like in their face and clear now.
Exactly. They had the choice not to ignore it.
That's right. So now, sis, listen. My suggestion is, what you need to do is be conscious of your God, conscious of your, more so than your consciousness of your parents. Because Allah says in the Quran, Taqullah. You heard that statement, right? Taqullah. Conscious of Allah, not conscious of the parents. So if you're kind to your parents, decent to your parents, giving them gifts, talking to them nice, visiting them, fixing food for them, all those things, that's what you owe them. And in time, by your pronouncing your Islam, them seeing it, it's going to become a medicine and a therapy for them. Then they're going to say, what are you wearing that for? I'm wearing this because I just want to be a better human being. I want to give more protection to myself. So now you got to explain. Now the medicine is going to be a little bit more. Then when they see you come to your house and they see you pray, what are you praying for? What's that work doing out there? Well, I mean, I owe to God something. I mean, you know, you pay rent for this house. You don't just live here for nothing. You pay for the light. You got to pay something. Well, I got life. I can see, I'm living, I owe something to God, I'm praying. Would you like to pray with me? So you be kind, but you have to still be adamant. That's your relationship with God. Because when you die, the first question God is going to ask you is not about your parents, it's going to be about you. But He's going to require you to have been kind to them, be decent to them, be dignified with them, and to have also talked to them about your conviction. Understand that. Just take it step by step. You can take any name you like. You can take any beautiful name you like. Christy is like a nickname. You're not like Christ. You're not like Christ, but this was a name. Or you can take the name Maryam, which is the mother of Christ. Any name you like is a good name. Or if you like the name Christy, you can keep the name Christy. Islam doesn't say you've got to change your name. You know, if Christy means like Christ, and you like that name, then we call you Christy Amatullah. Christy, the bond woman of Allah, the servant of Allah. So it's not in the name, it's in the heart. So you take those steps when you get ready. Somebody has written something on him. It could happen, sister. I mean, these things, there's a reality in magic. Although magic is a weaker science. Magic is a science. People play with people's minds. People work things on people. But what is more powerful than that is prayer. Prayer is more powerful than magic. So if this man is not praying, then he's going to be subject to a lot of things. My advice to you is to get him to somebody who's practicing Islam very well. That person will know someone that can recite the Quran on this man. And if there are some demons having some effect upon him, or if there's something in his own disorder having an effect upon him, the Quran, there's a medicine for it. Because the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he gave us medicine, how to use the Quran for these kind of situations. And throughout the Muslim world, people who have mental disorders, people who have problems of possessions or other kinds of situations, the Quran is used along with conventional medicine. So it's possible that this gentleman, he needs some conventional medicine too. So you should probably see if you can get him to somebody who can evaluate him. A Muslim doctor. A Muslim psychiatrist. Then if he can he eat by himself? Can he cross the street? Can he cross the street? But I'm saying, can he cross the street? Can he count money? Does he know the difference between a male and a female? He's all right. He's all right. He's going to be all right. But just get him to somebody who's a practicing Muslim and who has some kind of guidance, and they will have some resources to try to help him. But he's also got to help himself. Well,
because it's my profession.
It's not recommended for the woman to cut the man's hair who is not from her family, or for the man who's also a hairdresser to cut women's hair who is not from his family. But my suggestion for you on that issue, sister, is first, don't just quit your job because somebody tell you that this and this.
I love my job. I've been doing it for years.
Well,
you know,
my suggestion is probably you probably cut women's hair just as good as you cut men's, isn't it? So then, this is my personal suggestion. You should maybe make some cards and add some skills to what you do for women. And so gradually you start to sort of like, do you work in somebody else's shop or your home?
In the shop.
You work in a shop. And in that shop, the women come and men come. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, you have a chair. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you work out something with the person in that shop to say, listen, because of my moral convictions, I prefer not to, you know, deal with men. So the women that come, I'll deal with them. It might cost you a little bit something in the beginning, but after a while, the women that come to you are going to find out that you do women's hair very well. And you, after a little while, you'll find out that you won't miss that much. And so you'll solve that situation. You'll have a specialty. You'll have customers that will come to you special because of your personality also. So there'll be people that will respect that. You'll get women as special customers, and gradually the men won't come to you, and the person who you work for in that office, they'll respect you because you're a professional, and you'll be able to resolve that. But don't take it as an absolute, because a lot of times what happens, people who are religious...
I was worried about it. No. It's been bothering
me. A lot of times what happens, people who are religious, you know, they're real quick to say, oh, this is haram, or you can't do that. But they don't give you an option. See, so, I mean, the fireman can come and say there's smoke in the house, and lady, we ain't got no way for you to get out, so you got to jump out that third floor window. But they do make some provision, something you're going to jump on, you don't jump on the ground. So the same thing in Islam. Somebody can say haram, somebody can say you can't do this, but they don't give you the steps by which, and the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, always, when people came to him and became Muslims, he advised them in a way that it didn't cause harm to themselves. Because to become a Muslim doesn't mean to cause harm to yourself. If you've been doing something for years, God knows, then your own conscience, your own morality, will lead you to find ways to resolve that. And it'll happen. Yes.
Does that apply to other jobs like nursing, for example?
For us who are living in the West, I would think it applies to almost everything that we do. First of all, fear Allah. That's the first thing.
I did fear.
Fear Allah. Be sincere. Don't fool yourself in saying, well, I'm just going to keep doing this here and gradually I'm going to get out of it some kind of way. And then you find yourself 2 years, 3 years down the road. It's like a man that owns a liquor store. He becomes a Muslim. And he says, well, you know, I'm a Muslim and I'm going to stop doing this here. But the money is just so good. And 5 years later, he's still selling alcohol. No. So don't fool yourself, but be sincere. And ask Allah for a way. And then talk to Muslims who are responsible. And they will also help you to find a way. And even, I'm telling you, if that scholar or any person told you it's, you shouldn't do it, they're right. All I'm saying to you is that it's not just a matter of it being right, it's how do we resolve it without causing some major trauma or travesty in your life. And this is a matter of wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's it. But you and I should not adopt any absoluteness. We shouldn't look for no absolute sign that enough is enough. No. Until you die or your parents die, you continue to keep that dialogue open unless they say, look, don't talk to me about your religion. I don't want to hear anything about it. I reject it totally. Don't enter my house. I reject you. I'm not entering your house. Until they enter some kind of absoluteness, then it's on them. But for you, be kind to them, be patient with them, and keep this in mind. The prophet Noah, you know the prophet, peace and blessing upon him, he had an uncle called Abu Talib, right? Abu Talib. And you know Abu Talib, he loved the prophet. He loved him, took care of him, protected him when nobody else did. Is it right? And the prophet used to cry and beg him to become Muslim. But did he ever become a Muslim? He didn't. So who's controls that? Allah. But the prophet never stopped. He never stopped. He just kept on. But how did he do? Not in his face, but through his behavior, through kindness. Buy your family gifts. You know, acknowledge them. Comb your mother's hair. You see, do whatever you can do for her, acts of kindness, for your father. Always say to them how you love them, how you respect them, and how you wish that they would understand. And even make dua for them. Because as long as they're living, you can make dua for them. But when they die, you can't even make dua after that for them. So continue. And keep this in mind, the prophet Noah, alayhi salam, he gave dawah. How long, sister, do you know? 950 years. And do you know how many people joined him? Just a few. So how does it make me and you? For 20 years or 15 years? Just, sister, keep going. Every day, do something. Say something nice to your mother. Say something nice to your father. And when they say to you, all that foolishness you into, blah, 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 tell them, say, look, this is just a treasure I just wish you would think. I just pray to Allah, He opens your heart. And then, you know, the pamphlets and the booklets, you know, believe me, this is not really the dawah. Maybe they don't even like this idea of pamphlets and booklets. They don't even probably read the pamphlets and booklets that Christians brought to them. It's your behavior. No, you don't think so. You don't think so. But don't worry about that. Let your sincerity and your behavior and your kindness, let that speak for you. And always remind them about the Creator. And don't use Islamic terms. They got a problem with Islamic terms? Don't say Allah. Say the Creator. They got a problem and send me with the Quran? Just say the final scripture after the scripture came to Jesus Christ. If they got a problem with the word Prophet Muhammad, say to them that extraordinary messenger that came after Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to use hikmah. See? And just keep on being kind and being nice. And what happened? Allah will give you additional rewards and rewards whether they accept or they don't accept. Allah will increase your hasanat. It's an uphill struggle, sister. I gave dawah to my mother for 12 years. She did not accept. No, exactly. I'm sorry. It wasn't 12 years. I gave dawah to my mother for 7 years. She did not accept. Then after 7 years, she took the pictures off the wall. She stopped putting pork in the food. She stopped saying things about Jesus, the Son of God. She started accepting me coming to the house and praying. And then in 1974, I was on my way to Hodge in the airport. It's 9 years. And my mother broke down, took her Shahada in the airport. So I'm just telling you, sis, that we can't say never. Just keep on. And my behavior wasn't really that good. I'm just saying, I wasn't really that pious and all of that. So I'm not trying to act like, you know. So it's up to Allah to open hearts. And my mother today, she doesn't really like practice Islam that much. But she has a Quran. She thinks her son is a prince. I'm thankful and grateful because at least she's not saying Jesus is the Son of God. So I know that if she passes away, that I know she's not dying with that stone around her neck. And that she did say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's all we can pray for, sis. Because the Islamic law is this, that a woman, a man, a Muslim man, he can marry a non-Muslim woman, although it's not recommended. It's not recommended, but he can. And because of that, because the men have the first responsibility, not the authority so much, but the man has the responsibility of the maintenance and for the guidance and for the protection of the women and the household. But if the woman marries a non-Muslim man, then that man will take the forefront in that relationship. The issue of protection, issue of guidance, the issue of representation, and so what could happen to her and her children? So Islam doesn't allow that. So you have to say to him that this is not my legislation, this is not my law, this is the law of Almighty God. If you are interested in me, you have to be interested in me based upon the fact that I am a Muslim. Of course I'm interested in you, we've had some feeling for each other and all of that, but the conditions have to do with Islam. And I will never have more feelings for you than I have for Islam. You just have to make it plain to him. Now if you said that to him, and he's coming all the way to Australia to see you, I kind of think to myself that he wants to know what kind of conditions that he might have to accept to have you. So think about that, because if he knows from a distance that the only way that he can have you is that you're Muslim, then he probably wants to come and find out what he needs to do. What you need to do is have some brothers.
But is that bad?
No, it's not bad.
Is that bad for him to become a Muslim because of me?
No. It ain't necessarily he's become Muslim because of you. You might be the catalyst. And there's nothing wrong with the catalyst that brought you into where you enter. It's just like, Vincent, if I'm stuck on the side of the road, okay, and I need a boost. Now, whoever will give me that boost, it doesn't matter. What I need to do is get off the side of the road. Is that right? So if you're the catalyst that causes him to accept Islam, once he accepts it, then he begins to pray, he begins to acknowledge, he begins to read, he begins to this, and your relationship then becomes lawful. Now, whatever was the catalyst doesn't matter, because a lot of us who are Muslims now, that catalyst, the person who was the catalyst for us becoming Muslim, might have been something like that. And I'm telling you from personal experience, I tell people different times, my first marriage was to a young lady that was a Muslim, and I wasn't a Muslim, and I asked her brother, could I meet her? And he said, I said, why not? He said, you're not Muslim. So, I mean, I was reading about Islam, but I kind of accelerated. So I'm not going to say I became a Muslim because of her, but it was kind of like, you know, it kind of was a catalyst. So the point is, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with that, sis. Just you handle things right for yourself, and then when he comes, let him understand that you have brothers who are Muslim, not blood brothers, but that these brothers will act for you like your older brothers, and that what does he got to do? He got to come through your older brothers. And you do the translation and all that, he's going to respect that. Now, one of two things. Either he goes back the way he comes from, empty-handed and broken-hearted, or he accepts or considers the proposition of becoming a Muslim in order to have you. And you pray for it, sis. And if Allah wants him to become Muslim, Allah will open up his heart. And if Allah doesn't want him to be a Muslim, then it means Allah wants you to have somebody else. And that's the deal. Here in the West, you're gonna find a few problems. I mean, first of all, you're wearing your beard, which is beautiful. That's one thing. But if you're going, if you were highly qualified, and you went into a job with a white robe on, and that red and white tagia, which is what like the Saudis, what they wear, and a kufi on, and your name is Abdul Rahman. I don't know how many banks or sophisticated companies or law firms are going to look past all of that. So what the first thing I want to say to you is that although I love to wear that too, but see, I'm self-employed, meaning that whatever God gives me through my self-employment, nobody can tell me how to dress and what to do. I thank God and I pay my dues for that. But if you're looking for a career where you're going to have to work for someone else, my suggestion, Brother Abdul Rahman, is that, and why don't you call me while, you know, I'm going to be here for about a week. Sit down and talk with me. Because my background is human services. My background is also sociology. And I receive people that come to me in my profession, and I help them to work things out to make them more employable. You see, to help them to kind of become more socially functional. Because this is the challenge that you have. You are sincere, you are Muslim, you want to go by the letter, by the law, but it's evident that some senior Muslims, they did not sit down and really advise you properly. And if you're going to work in Australia, or America, or the UK, or whatever, you are going to have to modify whatever it is until you get to the point where you kind of like control your career. You follow what I'm saying to you? Now, it doesn't mean compromising anything that is important in Islam, because there's a way to work it all out. There's a way for you to pray 5 times a day, to fast on the month of Ramadan, to make Jum'ah, okay, to stay away from the haram, and to do all the things and still be able to work within the context of a systematic career where you're not the boss. So you have the number for the One Islam. You have the bag, the little package they give. Do you have a number for them? Okay, I'll give you their number before you leave. And brother, just contact me, and I'll talk to you about some things that I think kind of will give you a few more options. Okay, and it's a little more personal rather than for me to discuss that here with you. Okay, brother. Okay, so one of the brothers that's here that have the number for One Islam, I got a phone here, but to be honest with you, I don't even know the number yet. But before we leave, I'll get this number for you so you can call me, brother. Inshallah, I'll address that for you, okay? Any other questions? I'll give the brother that. Good. Yes, sure.
I just want to say thank you. Probably about 2 months ago, I was in Singapore and I was in the car with my friend, and I heard one of your tapes. And
is that right?
Yes. And so that's when I started to read. I didn't know nothing about Islam.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I just want to say thank you for this opportunity.
Well, thank you, sister. Honestly, just my name is Khalid. So when you pray, just ask Allah to forgive me. That's all, okay? Thank you so much, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Good. Well, we don't know, sister. You know, let me just tell you what the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said. He said that even though he was a prophet of God, when they asked him about his mother and father, he said that if they did not accept belief in Allah, they're going to be in hellfire. So we don't know. We can't make a verdict. But my suggestion for you is to hope that in their life, somehow or another, maybe they reconcile things with God. I don't know. Maybe some message came to them that clarified that issue that you don't know. You have the right to think the best, but if you know for sure they died saying that God was a man, or that they were a man, or they were God, or that someone is God other than who God really is, or associating partners with God, then their station, unfortunately, would be the station of anybody who died in that condition, unless they were totally ignorant of that. And usually God gives every human being a natural disposition to not do that. So think the best, but make the best preparation for yourself. Because when you meet God and you've made the right decision for yourself, at least you'll be safe. Then parents and children and relatives and friends you're going to find on that day, everybody's going to think first for themselves. And it's not going to be wrong to think for yourself first. Because everybody on that date would have had the chance to have made a decision before they got there. You understand what I'm saying to you? But it's good of you, sister, to think about that, because it shows that you have a clean heart and you feel responsible and a concern, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. Jillian, I think that you should expect that today Islam is misunderstood and to say the least, a very provocative subject. Therefore, people will have a concern as to are you going to be brainwashed? Are you going to be taken captive? Or are you going to become a terrorist supporter? Or are you joining these fanatic kinds of people? And so all these distortions are in people's minds from preconditioning.
I've been asked if I've been taught how to make bombs.
Yes. So expect that kind of ignorance to prevail, but and use your own discretion about creating a provocation. You know, in other words, I think if I went into a movie house and I was wearing dark glasses and black boots and gloves and a beard and all of that there, I think I kind of make everybody in that movie house a little nervous. So then on top of that, if I came in and I just announced, I'm a Muslim, everybody, I would create a little bit of discomfort. So be discreet, but don't stop your studying. Because if God had you go through all of this here, that means you've been looking after truth. You've been seeking the way for a long time. Don't stop. Don't stop, don't procrastinate, and don't complicate things by talking to people, because that's what people are going to say. Oh, she's been going through all this, just another little thing, whatever it is. Let them think that. But come to your own conclusions, and come to those conclusions as quick as possible, because around the corner, nobody knows. Death, sickness, anything else can come in life, and just keep moving through and use your discretion. Huh?
I completely accept the
la. You accept to say la ilaha illallah?
That part.
Okay, so say that la
ilaha
illallah. Yes. But you don't know much about Muhammad.
I don't know.
Okay. Then say la ilaha
illallah.
And say ashhadu an la
Allah
ilaha illallah wahdahu wahdahu la sharika lahu. So you said the first part. If you understand what that means, that there's none to be worshipped except Almighty God, you start with that. Then you read about the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him, his legacy, from documentation. When you're convinced that he is whom he said he is and whom we say he is, then you add the statement, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. At least for right now, at least you have a respectful concern about him, consideration for him, isn't that? You accept that he could have been a prophet and messenger of God if he was connected to Jesus as he said. Would you accept that? Then go with that acceptance. And at least if something happens to you, we will be the witnesses that you have accepted la ilaha illallah. You see? And this may be enough for you, inshallah. And start from there, sister. Is there a Muslim here that you know well? The sister. Sister, you help her with that, inshallah. And witness that she has said, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You see? Witness that she has said that, and talk to her and provide her with the information that she needs. I think in this pack there is a book called Rahiq al-Maktoum, right? The Sealed Nectar. Isn't it in that booklet? Good. Jillian, read this small booklet. You are a pretty intelligent lady. And this booklet, you can read it probably in 2, 3, 4 days. Read it. And after that, while I'm still here, give us a call. Call my wife. Not that one. There's another one. It's not in there? Okay, the sister, she'll get that for you. Your sister, you know the Sealed Nectar, right? Get that in for her to read, because she'll read it in 3 or 4 or 5 days at the most, and then after that I think she'll be convinced. Or there's something even smaller for her to read. Huh? Inshallah. So, Jillian, may Allah guide you for the step that you already took, and help you, and this sister who's here and other sisters will assist you. And if you come to the conviction of Muhammad Rasulullah, peace and blessing be upon him, say it immediately as soon as you think it, and then after that say it formally with a group of sisters, inshallah, and you'll be on your way, sister, okay?
So I don't have to say it in front of witnesses?
You don't have to say Muhammad Rasulullah, peace and blessing be upon him, in front of witnesses. God will witness that for you. But it's better for you to say it in front of witnesses, because then they acknowledge, they help, and on the Day of Judgment they will be also witnesses for you. Okay, sister? Alhamdulillah. Yeah, see, Ryan,
yes.
For yourself, I don't think it's necessary for you to say the longer or the shorter. Because first thing you got to do is move that boulder out of the way. Before you go down that road, you got to move the boulder out the road. Otherwise, you're going to crash every time. You got to move that issue of Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is God.
As I said, I don't believe.
You don't believe in any of that?
No, I didn't say that. That's what I'm trying to clarify. But
do you? What is it you believe in?
In terms of my example,
oh,
to follow as in morality,
uh-huh,
as a.
So you don't believe in the Trinity at all?
No, I don't believe in Trinity.
You don't believe in Jesus, the Son of God, at all?
Only in the concept that you mentioned yesterday.
Okay, but you don't believe that that God has a Son at all?
No, not in.
So okay, so you do believe La ilaha illallah?
Yes.
And you love Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Beautiful. We are on the same track.
Yes. That's
okay, now, but you don't know much about the Prophet Muhammad.
I know a reasonable amount, but
you don't know enough yet to say that he's a prophet and messenger of God. Okay, then. Say after me, La ilaha illallah. Okay, and then say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wahdahu. La,
la
sharika,
sharika
la.
La.
Now, this means you bore witness that there's none to be worshipped except Allah, and that he's one and without any partners. Now you read, because you're an intelligent, intellectual guy who came a long way, but you're still pretty smart. You need to read tonight, tomorrow, about who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. When you see the relationship between him and Jesus Christ, you're going to love Muhammad just like you love Jesus Christ. Then you'll say, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Then you in. And you're going to still love Jesus like I love Jesus. But you're going to include that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last messenger and prophet of Almighty God. And then you will have a bona fide legacy that you can follow. Because none of us who love Jesus Christ have a bona fide legacy. That's the problem. The bona fide legacy of Jesus Christ has been corrupted. It's been changed. It's been switched up and interpreted in so many different ways that it doesn't lead us really to his life. And that's why Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So read that, okay, brother? Yes.
As you said, like, it's been like changed.
That's correct. Yes. Now, who's a good friend of yours here, Ryan? This gentleman right here, what's your name, brother?
Fahim.
Huh?
Fahim.
That means understanding. Fahim, transfer your understanding of this matter to Ryan. Okay, eat with him tomorrow morning for breakfast, or eat with him tomorrow for dinner. In the next 2-3 days, talk about Muhammad Rasulullah and nothing else. Because once he accepts that, he's in. And sister, what's your name back there?
Nurmini.
Huh?
Nurmini.
Nurmini. MashaAllah, sister, the same thing. Concentrate on Sister Jillian. Just on Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because once she accepts that, that's the completion right there. Okay? Okay, say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ameen. Alhamdulillah.
I'm not asking for anything. I just want to say to you that thank you very much for. I've been listening to your tape for a few years, you know?
MashaAllah.
And I think you really touch the hearts of a lot of people when you talk.
Thank you, sister.
Powerful way of talking.
You inspired me.
MashaAllah.
To become a new Muslim.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, he does.
Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Thank you, sister. MashaAllah. Thank you.
تلقت نفسي بنور من فؤادي حينما رددت يا رب العباد وانتشت روحي وصار الدمع.
Did you know that suicide is among the three leading causes of death in the Western developed world? I said the Western developed world, where the semblance and the trappings of success are the most preeminent. So it really means that after all this time, and the people walk away from that grave, it's over. What about that person in the grave? What's happening? Because you know and I know that death is almost like sleeping.
But that's the only theologically and historically adequate position with respect to Jesus, to recognize him not only as a prophet, although certainly that, but as himself, the divine Son of God. And I'll argue that a failure within Islam to recognize Jesus as the divine Son of God has significant consequences for Muslim faith and practice.
And you show us, please, the historical evidence of a tampering or forgery that was so massive that the entire Christian world was duped without question. Because in the past, throughout church history, we've always had controversies. We've had people who have denied certain parts of the scriptures, and they are historically recorded. Marcion in the 2nd century denied the Old Testament as a Christian, and certain parts of the New Testament. There was a controversy, people opposed him, writings were written, argument, debate, back and forth. Yet we find no such historical evidence or manuscript evidence of forgeries.
From the church fathers, from the councils that were held in Nicaea, whether in the 4th century or the 5th century, or is it taken from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself? And this is what we want to discuss. We believe that Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, an immaculate woman, a pure woman, but not a woman who herself was God, nor venerated to be worshipped, nor giving birth to a God, man, man, God, three gods, or someone to be worshipped. But that she gave birth as God ordered her to do so, and that Jesus' birth was like the birth of Adam, only it was less complicated. Adam had no father, no mother. At least Jesus had a mother. As the imam goes into the store down the street and the Muslim is selling haram, the imam said, "What you doing, brother? Subhanallah. This is khinzir you're selling. This is alcohol you're selling. This is maisir, gambling that you're doing. You're facilitating fawahish. What you doing, brothers? What are you standing on the corner selling drugs? What are you doing?" They tell him, "If you don't get out of here, we'll shoot you too." And for our young people that are in the streets, we don't like you to be in the streets. We don't like who you are with in the streets. We don't like what you are doing in the streets. We don't like what it does to the image of Islam. But we love you. We love you. You are the sons of Islam and the daughters of Islam and the future of Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, among you there is an Abu Dharr and there is a Khalid ibn Walid. The miracle of the Quran is that there is no question a human being can ask about life, any aspect of life, but the Quran has given the answer. Not only has the Quran given an answer, but the Quran has directed us towards an example that illustrates for us that example, that answer. Ryan, at this point now, my advice for you is that what you should continue to do is you should move on from that 13, 15-year-old experience to the experience where you are right now and understand that there's a whole nother stage. There's no ceiling on this issue. Esau didn't bring no ceiling. He brought a ticket. And the Holy Spirit that you're talking about, that was Gabriel. So we're not followers of Gabriel. We're followers of that next prophet that also Jibril came to and brought that scripture. You should read the Quran. You should read the life of the prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, and not be afraid of it. Okay, and by doing so, you may find out that the natural progression of where you are right now is Islam. That's just my advice to you.
Take it off the shelf and look at it. Not for its content. Look at the quality, the crispness. Look at the advancement. Look at the graphics. Look at the color. Listen to the sound. Superior trash. And for the Muslims, go to the bookstores and see what's available there. Inferior treasure. So the kuffar, they are making the investment to make trash superior. But the Muslims, they're not making any investment to make the treasure better than the trash.
Thank you.